So that's where we're looking at this. It's kind of basic for where we're going. Loving our church by caring for one another, doing good to one another. Very practical in a sense this morning. Last 3 weeks we've looked at, Mandy's already reminded us, we love our church by belonging to it, by being committed to the family, being a body together, being part of that, being a bride. For some of you that will mean actually, you know, if you like, signing up as members and being a part of that and making the decisions about how the church grows and goes forward in the future. We've got a members meeting coming up next month. If so, anyone's interested in becoming a member, which means that you can come to the meetings and we will discuss the way ahead for the church. If you'd like to come and be a part of that, then please let me know. That's great. But we all belong to the church regardless, because we're all part of the family of God as we become Christians. So we love our church by committing ourselves to each other and belonging to one another. We love our church by welcoming other people in and being a welcoming church. Remember we said making room for people, budging up, making room, being generous. That was the other word we used that week, being a generous-hearted church, known for being generous to people in everything that we do, whether it's, and particularly amongst ourselves. These traits should be seen amongst us as the family. If we can't do it here, we can't really do it outside. So we're supposed to love each other in this way. And the last week we looked at gathering and coming ready to listen, to hear what God's got to say to us, to sing with all of our hearts, whatever the songs are, to glorify, to sing to one another, worship God in that sense, to pray and to come prepared to encourage one another. Not to go away until we felt we've been an encouragement, to be a blessing to one another in this place. And that's what we do here. And then that will obviously carry on when we go outside of this place as well. So that's where we've got to so far. And now today we're going to look at, as we said, caring for one another, looking after one another. And I think Mandy's little illustration with the dog stuff and all the rest of it is very true, isn't it? Dogs take a lot of looking after. So do Christians. We need it, don't we? And I don't know how we can equate the two, but only Mandy would be able to bring that out. But she did it really well this morning. But it's true, isn't it, that we all feel at times we need looking after. But also we need to be the ones that look after other people. But we don't always have to be the ones that do that. Sometimes it's harder to admit that you need to be helped than it is to help other people. Some people try and cover up the need to be helped by helping other people. But we all have to be ready as a family to look out for one another. And not just wait till something happens, but be aware of what's going on in each other's lives. Not every detail, but enough to know that when people are struggling, that we can give help and care for one another in that way. And that's really what that passage we've just read is kind of all about. Plus other things too, to almost be proactive and preempt things that may go wrong. We'll see it in a second. And I looked up this, there's the phrase one another in the New Testament comes regularly, because people have said that Christians are a one another people. It's impossible really to be a Christian outside of the church, because we belong to each other. We're born into this family. When we're born again as a Christian, we're born into this family, the church. And so we are a family whether we like it or not. Now, you might have family all over the place you never meet, and so do we as a church. So we are part of that. So we can't be a Christian on our own, okay, but we need to be close enough to each other that we can put into practice the one another's of Scripture. And there's over 50 of them. Now, I've done a sheet of paper with it all on, and I was going to print it this morning, but there was one or two issues. So I'll get that sheet printed and you can all take it away with you at some point to remind yourself of what it means to do things for one another. Our life as Christians is best lived out, not in isolation, but in proximity to one another. Okay, love one another. There's lots of things, there's loads of them in the Bible. And so we'll see that separately. You can see another sheet at another time. I'll give you that sheet. But the one another's are really important for us. And this was how the early church actually made an impact. Because when they see how they love each other, see how they look after one another. And it was a compelling vision of what the church was like, what heaven was like a little bit. Not perfect, but see how these people love one another. We want to be a part of that. And it'd be, as people come into our church, they should see that. They should see how we love, see how they care for one another. See how they look after each other. See how the way it is. And in the descriptions of the early church we read in Acts, it's, you know, no one had any needs. And as they did, people would help and chip in and be a part of that. And again, going back to this passage we just read in Galatians, that's what that's all about. the practicalities of looking out for one another. They loved and cared for one another, and it was compelling, and actually it was evangelistic. We worry, don't we, about how we can reach people. What's the best way of being able to talk to my friends and family about Jesus? You know, one of the best ways should be, and it's often the last thing we think about, but the best way should be invite them into church. Invite them to come here one Sunday morning, and they should be so overwhelmed with how fantastic this place is and how loving we all are and how what a picture of Christ is here, that they are touched by that, and it gives them, it piques their interest to want to ask and find out more. And then we have the opportunity to share the word of God with them, which is why we preach the way we do each week, because it's so important that anyone who comes in here, whether it's us or a visitor, hears the reason why we have this faith within us. And so people should see the difference. I wonder if they do. It'd be interesting. Have you ever brought anybody and what they feel about this? But I hope they do, because it should be our characteristic. And so the passage this morning answers the question, what does caring for one another like this look like in practical terms? It's interesting, this passage in chapter 6 of Galatians comes after the one in chapter 5, obviously, which is about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And one of the main, but you know, often we think of the work of the Holy Spirit and his main in church circles, and what we tend to think of is the main work of the Holy Spirit is dramatic and visible in that sense, you know, and sort of amazing sort of experiences and things like that. But actually the main work of the Holy Spirit is to reflect Jesus in us, in all his love, in all his generosity, in all his welcoming, in all his desire to be with God's other people. And all of those one another's that we read in the scripture come out of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so that's why this passage, Paul's just spoke to the Galatians about, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. But actually the practicalities of that is, when the rubber hits the road, is this is how it should work out in your fellowship when you come together. There's a quote from the book that goes along with the series that we've been I've recommended to you a while ago, and it says this: the spirit-filled life is not so much about dramatic, powerful encounters or inner mystic experiences, but about faithful Christians living in joyful devotion to Christ and one another. It's up there, isn't it? That's what it looks like. Faithful Christians living in joyful devotion to Jesus and to one another. Now, where can you think of echoes of what Jesus said about that? What would he say when people said, what's the greatest commandment? He says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and you love your neighbour as yourself. And that's what that quote's all about, isn't it? That's what this passage is all about. See, we can talk about being Christians, but unless it shows in these practical ways, by the way we love our church together, if we can't do it here, we're not going to be able to show the love of Christ outside. And that's the challenge for us in all of these things. But doing that is not just, I mean, we can do that in various ways. We can send cards, we can send texts, we go visit people, we can give people lifts, we can do all kinds of practical caring things. And it definitely, this caring and sharing one another definitely means that, okay? That we should be ready to do that. And most people, but you see, the world would do that as well. You know, the world, generally speaking, a lot of people who live in the world would be just the same. What makes our caring different in that sense? And that's what we have to be, isn't it? So it's all of these things. If we can, we're never going to feel like we belong, we're never going to feel welcome, and we're never going to really want to gather unless the place we go to sort of reflects all these different things. Okay, so what does it really look like? And the first word this morning, the first heading, is restoring. That Christians who love one another, Christians who care for one another, are actively seeking to restore each other. Let's read verse 1 again. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also might be tempted. What's different about the world to the Christian church? One of the biggest differences at the moment, particularly in the Western world, is something called cancel culture. Have you heard of that? Kind of on the papers and sometimes mentioned on the TV. And you might be aware, but it's basically the culture that says, if you say the wrong thing or have said the wrong thing in the past, then you can lose your job over it. You're not forgiven. That's what you are. That makes you who you are, and you'll never change. So England cricketers have not been able to play for England because of it. People have lost big high-profile jobs because of it. And yes, when we say or do things that are wrong, we need to pay the price for that. We need to face up to that. But in our culture today, there's very little grace, very little mercy, and very little forgiveness. And in a sense, we as Christians, every single one of us who come here this morning, we all deserve to be cancelled, if you like, by God. Because we're all sinners. We've all said and done things that are wrong. But the difference between God and the world is that God looks out to show mercy and grace and forgiveness. Now sin will always, and all of this is a result of sin, isn't it? And sin is when we reject God's ways, we end up doing these things that are awful, whatever it might be, all sorts of things. And we get caught, as it says, in sin. And God's desire is to restore us back to fellowship to him. Even before we were Christians, even before we knew him, God's whole desire in sending Jesus, if you remember, the gospel is, he sends Jesus to restore us to him. He didn't have to do that. He could have cancelled us and started again, but he didn't. He sent his son from heaven to earth to die on a cross, to give his life so that we could be restored to fellowship with him because he loves us that much. And folks, if we want to know what a caring church looks like, it looks like the God who cares for us. He cares for us and looks after us. And we tend to think of God and we narrow it down to kind of caring for us in our physical needs and things like that. And yes, God does all of that. But the greatest care that God showed us was that while we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were enemies, abhorrent to him, and we deserved to be cancelled, he came and gave his life for us so that we might be forgiven and be shown mercy and grace and brought back into fellowship with him so that our future would be secured. So folks, all of us here this morning are in receipt of that. And so what God says to us is, I want you to show that kind of mercy and grace and forgiveness and restoration to one another as well. And that's what this verse is going on about. The greatest way we can care for one another, yes, all those practical things that we do, I don't think we need to be told about that. Those things are general in society. Good people care for one another, look after things. And yes, there's a level in which we need to do that, but it goes deeper than that. We need to watch out for each other. We need to be restorers, gentle restorers of one another, watching out for each other, watching each other's backs, taking care of one another in that way. Notice it is for the family caught in sin. That's every one of us, and we all need this. That's what I was saying before. We might think that we've got it together and we are good at caring for others, but folks, we all need to be cared for. We all need to look out for one another, lest we be tempted or get into any kind of wrong things that we might do, and we'll always start drifting away from God, because that's the worst thing that could happen to us. And we don't forget. So if somebody comes to church and is missing for a few weeks, we don't forget. We check up. We find out, make sure they're all right. What are the signs? Maybe there's some things they seem distant or whatever. But the only way we're going to know this is the more time we spend with one another, the more we're going to realise that things aren't quite right with somebody. And so we don't wait for somebody else to do it. We should be the carer. But sometimes it might be that way for us. Maybe we're struggling as a Christian. Maybe we're struggling in our faith. And we need someone to help us be restored. We need to be willing to receive the help from other people too. The word restore apparently means to put a bone back into place which has been broken or dislocated. And that's painful, isn't it? Have you ever had a dislocated bone in your body? Some of you are wincing at the thought of it, I think. And when you put it back in, oh, the pain. Seen people, I thank the Lord, I'm very loath to say this, but I've never had that issue with me. I've deserved it sometimes for being stupid, but I haven't actually done it. It's never really happened, but I've seen people, friends I used to play football with, having fingers put back in, rugby, noses broken and stuff like that. So it's not nice, is it? It's hard and it's painful, but it's necessary. It's necessary, isn't it? And sometimes we need to do that. And it's what, in a sense, a church does together. We are a family who looks out for each other. So if somebody in your earthly family is looking and struggling, what have you, what do? You come together to try and help. Sometimes it can be quite a dramatic thing, a family intervention. But we try and help one another. And as a church, corporately, Trinity Church, we have a responsibility for that, for one another. As pastor, I'm here to look after the flock. But you're here to look after one another too. We all take care for one another. That's the whole principle of that. And so in Matthew 18, Jesus tells the people there, this is how you do it. And if you've got, if you see somebody who's got a problem or whatever, or you think there's an issue there, you go and see them first. And then if they're not responding to that, if they're kind of, then you perhaps go with somebody else. But if it's a sinful issue and then there's a problem, then you, the whole, you know, it comes to the church. And this is where church membership comes into its own, because then we can, there's an element of church discipline here. And sometimes for some people, that's a bit of a dirty word. Church and discipline and all of that. Do we need to really do that? But yes, if we're guarding the gospel and guarding our witness, we need to look out for one another so that the witness is secure. And so that's why, one of the reasons why we have membership in churches, in some churches, is because we can actually be able to do that. We can do that together with a gentleness, a spirit of gentleness, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of the God who comes and wants to restore us. But the main thing really to get from this is that we're looking out for one another. We're not just passive. We don't just come to church on Sunday and take for ourselves. We've said this all the way along. We're coming to give and encourage and to be part of it. And part of that is our responsibility to look out for each other who is struggling. And it may be a practical struggle. It may be a difficult struggle. We'll come on to that in a second. But in this area particularly, this is the greatest area of care we all need. Restoration for lost sinners. Some would say, well, what about Matthew 7 verse 1? We all know what that says, don't we? Well, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's where Jesus says, judge not, lest ye be judged. So isn't this being a bit judgmental, Will? Isn't this being a bit judgmental, looking at other people and judging their lives? Well, no, it's not, because Jesus goes on to talk very practically about how you do that. And he does it in a really funny way, because he says, if you need to do this, you need to look out for one another and help one another, but be careful to take the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother or sister's eye. In other words, watch out for yourself as well. Take care of yourself, and we'll look at that in a second as well. That's part of what Paul says here. So in caring for another, we're not to be proud and judgmental and the righteousness police. What we're meant to be is just gently caring for one another and looking out for each other. So if somebody seems to be struggling, particularly as a Christian, we help them. We pray for them. We get alongside them. And we do that. And that's difficult, isn't it? How do we work that out? Well, maybe in your life groups this week you can talk about that a little bit. We need it. It's vital. It's the body at work, and it's commanded for us in Scripture here. It's what we need to do, isn't it? And it's a sign of a truly caring church that we care mostly about our walk with Christ and that our witness is strong. Now, none of us are perfect, because we're all sinners and we're all in need of this. That's why we need to meet together. We need to be at the gathering on a Sunday. That's why we need to be involved in groups in the week. That's why we don't just meet together once a week, but in the early church, they did it every day. And that's why we should do, not every day, but as often as we can, we meet together, whether it's one-to-one over a coffee or whether it's in a group somewhere. But we help one another. You take your responsibility. I'm going there because I want to help. And if somebody can help me, that's great too. And that's the principle of what we're doing, isn't it? So the first principle is restoring. And then the second thing way a church looks after one another is bearing one another's burdens, or carrying each other's burdens. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Caring starts here, being prepared, and this is the practical side we're talking about before, to carry each other's burdens, to share the burden. It doesn't mean to take it off somebody else, it means to actually carry it with them. There's a great picture of this that Jesus has, doesn't he, in Mark chapter 11, where he says, come to me, all you are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he says, this is how I'll do it. Take my yoke on you. So in other words, you're going to carry something, but carry it alongside me, and we'll walk together, and I'll keep you in a straight line. That's a brilliant picture of how Christians are meant to walk together in the same way Christ does it. That's, we say, come and walk with me. Come and I'll support you. I'll sit alongside you. I'll help you carry whatever the burden is that you're having. Partnering with one another in our needs. Our desire should be to make each other's burdens lighter. Wouldn't that be lovely? Now, there are burdens that we have to carry. Further down the passage, Paul says that to the Galatians, that you need to bear your own burdens at times. There's some burdens you need to carry, and you walk with them, and it's a part of what God's working in you. But when that burden gets too heavy, we need to be able to count on one another to carry it with us. I wonder, can we do that? Have you got somebody who's a burden carrier for you, someone who walk with you? We need to walk with each other. We need to walk alongside each other. You know, there's that lovely picture of footprints in the sand. You know, everyone talks about that. It's one of the most famous kind of things that you see, one of those famous little bookmarks or posters or whatever. And it's about Jesus carrying us in our greatest need, isn't it? We need to be the person who's ready to carry and not to be too afraid to be carried by other people. Not to be too afraid to be able to share with our friends and family here as Christians that we need something. And we need to take responsibility for as much as we can, but folks, I'm struggling. So for example, it's our own responsibility to work out how we spend our money wisely. But if for some reason that's kind of an accident or whatever has happened, you're in real trouble, then we may need to bear one another's burdens and help out in certain areas. And things like that. So we need to understand that kind of picture, don't we? And Paul says often the biggest obstacle to this is our pride. We don't feel either that we need anyone to help us because we'll just get on with it. Or we feel that we can't stoop low enough to give the time and the need. We will perhaps do it for a moment or two, but we will give up a bit early. The world's quite good at doing that, of giving things. You know, you've only got to see a kind of need that comes up, and it's all the media driven, isn't it? But this is the pressing need at the moment. It's all over the media, and people give millions of pounds towards it, and then the media pack move on somewhere else, and so does everybody else. And they carry the burden for a bit, but then it's gone. Folks, we need to be better than that, because that's what Christ does with us. He never stops helping us carry our burdens, and we need to be ready to do that for each other. Walk with each other, side by side. Maybe a challenge for you this morning. Who are you walking with? Who are you allowing to walk with you in your discipleship journey? Being open enough to share your life with somebody so that they can help, you can help each other. So that's what this kind of says. That's why relationships are important. As we said before, it's why life groups are important. It's why it's good for us to meet up in the week outside of church, just one-to-one for a coffee or something, or go round to each other's houses and have a meal together if you want to go that far, or whatever, just meet up. It's good to do that. We need each other. Outside of the formal gatherings, we need to be able to be together. So they're the times when you find out about one another. Fellowship in the gospel. Do we do that enough? Do we see each other often enough between services? The early church, as I say, they did it every day. They couldn't wait to see one another. Well, practicalities mean you can't always do that, of course. But maybe you need, and there's people here who need to see people during the week. And you might be the one who can help them with that. Because they're struggling out on their own, struggling with life. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe you're the one who can help. Or maybe you're the one who needs it. We need to walk together, don't we? And it's not just pastors and leaders who take the responsibility for all of this, is it? Yes, we have to care, but we need to make sure we all do it together. We're a caring family, bearing one another's burdens. Are we ready to do that, are we, this morning and through this day? Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction, this verse 6 is a strange verse in a way. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. What's Paul saying there? It's kind of out of context a little bit. But he's saying, actually, your leaders need to be cared for as well. Your leaders need to be looked after too. And you know, I'm not pleading it on behalf of me, but I need looking after. I need you to pray for me. Dream needs you to pray for me. As pastor and wife, we need you to bear us up. And I'm sure you do. But we need that. Because as pastor and wife, we'll come under attack probably more than most people here. That leaders do that. Deacons need to be prayed for. House group leaders need to be prayed for. All of the leaders, anyone who's leading anything in the church will be in the first line of attack. So we need to be prayed for another. You need to pray for Sheila when she looks after the toddlers. You need to pray for the kids group leaders, the ladies group leaders, the men's group, or anyone who's involved in that. But pray for one another, of course, it's part of that, isn't it? But we share all good things. I think, what does that phrase mean? I think it means that we all need to share the things that God has given us with one another. It goes back to what we've said already. And it's them four T's. So what leaders in the church need to have is to know that you're ready to share your time, to turn up and be available and do stuff. For your talents, to share, to use the gifts that God's given you and be involved. Don't sit on the sidelines. It's how we care for one another. It's how you care for your leaders. To turn up and be involved. To use your gifts, be kind of trustworthy in that sense. To share your treasure, so support where it's needed. In that sense, whatever practical support is needed, and trust, follow them faithfully, not as slaves, not as kind of mute slaves, but follow the leader and make it, writes to the Hebrews says, to make their leadership a joy, whoever you're involved in serving with, and we'll look at this in the weeks to come. But that's how we care for our church. It's everybody caring for another. so that we grow together as a church. So we are bearing one another's burdens. We are looking to restore one another. And then there's a personal responsibility, sowing and reaping. First of all, sowing, verses 7 to 8. What you need to do is do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps or a woman reaps what they sow. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There's a phrase that we use today a lot. People use self-care. We need to look after ourselves. We need to take responsibility. I need to be in the best shape that I can so I can help my church family. I need to look after myself and do good things. To look after ourselves in the area of holiness. So we can avoid being, if we can, being caught in sin. So we're not a burden on everybody else. But if it happens, of course, we should expect that they would help us. But we need to work at this, don't we? We reap what we sow. That's what the world says, but it's true. This is where it comes from. We reap what we sow. What and where are you sowing is the question. And it says if you sow to the flesh and earthly things like pleasure or work, family, perhaps your interest, these are the things that you care about. Because whatever you care about is where you'll sow. So if you care for your church family, that's where you'll sow, if you like. If you care for other things outside, and we all have different other cares, don't we? But whatever you care for is where you'll sow. So if it's always pleasure, if it's always work, if that always takes priority over everything else, if it's your family, that can become an idol as well and take priority over things. If it's politics or if it's sport or whatever it might be, all sorts of things can take our priorities away from God and his people. And if you read the scriptures, God says there's only one priority you have to have, and it's me first. Him first in everything. And then your church and then your family and your and everything else that goes with that comes after that. But God first. So you need to give things and take self-care, as I say. So if you sow to the Spirit, which is what that is, we worship, we pray, we listen to God's word and we obey his word. They're the things that matter. And we look after it. Look after ourselves. We sow to the things we care about. God will not be mocked. He knows your heart. And so very truthfully, folks, if we're struggling with things, we reap what we sow. There's a bit of a warning here, Paul says. Yes, we've got to bear one another's burdens. Yes, we've got to care for one another. But you've got to look after yourselves as well. I think he's really practical, isn't he? That's what we should do, isn't it, really? We tell our kids that, don't we? Yes, we're always here to help you. That's what we said when our kids started flying. We'll always be a light on. There'll always be a room in our house thinking, I hope they don't come back. You know, but that's what you do. You know, you think, I hope they really, not only on the basis that we hope they've made it, it's fine, honestly. But, you know, yeah, it's always a little, and then, you know, you're always going to be there. Of course you will. If you're a proper parent, of course you do, because you love them and you care for them. But what you really want is for them to be looking after themselves and flourishing. And that's what God wants with us as his people. He's our Father. We get to call him Abba, Father. It's wonderful. And he loves us and cares for us, but he wants us to take care of ourselves in the sense of doing the right things. Practicalities of holiness. So are we looking after ourselves? Whatever we care for, whatever we sow to is where our treasure is. And of course, Jesus talks about having our treasure in heaven. So what are you sowing and where are you sowing? But then the promise, to finish on a kind of positive note to finish with, is when we sow in the right ways, we will reap a harvest, it says. Don't it? Reaping is the second part of this. It says, let us not become weary in verse 9. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. This is how we care for one another. Yes, we need to restore people. Yes, we need to bear one another's burdens. Yes, we can be more useful if we're looking after one another and sowing in the right place. And the promise is that we reap a harvest at the proper time. That proper time is in God's time. So there will be fruitfulness that comes from this. I guess, church, we all want to be fruitful this morning, individually. We want to be fruitful as a church. And here's where it begins, isn't it? That's why this loving our church is so important, by caring for ourselves and for one another. What a great promise. He says, this is going to be hard. So don't get weary in doing it. Keep going. Even when you don't get anything back, even when it seems drudgery, keep going. Keep doing it, because the harvest will come. Looking after one another. It starts here with our family at Trinity. Keep looking to restore one another. keep bearing one another's burdens. Keep sowing to the right things individually, to the Spirit, and the harvest will come. Verse 10, final verse. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's what this is all about, isn't it? We look after ourselves, we look after each other, we look after myself, and then our witness grows stronger, the light burns brighter, and people come in and see all this going on, and they want to be a part of it. And they want to know who's at the bottom of it. And it's not me, and it's not anyone else. It's Jesus, isn't it? That's what it should be. That's what they should see. I want to finish this morning by reading from 1 John 3 and verse 16. You know, John 3, 16, the famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not die, but have eternal life. The gospel in a nutshell. And we all believe that, don't we? And here's the, in 1 John 3 and verse 16, we have the practical outworking of that, which is what we've been talking about this morning. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Let's let the word of God dwell in us this morning as we love our church by caring for one another.